When we think about saving faith, to modify the word faith with saving indicates that there are kinds of faith that don't save. And we won't talk about all of those different kinds of faith that are out there that will not save in particular. But we want to answer the question, well, what is saving faith? And we begin just simply with that idea of faith. What is faith? Well, faith, as we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, is confidence that we have in our God and in His Word. The Word that He has provided us with, that provides us, that fills us with hope for the future. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our faith is not wishful thinking. You know, wishful thinking has us maybe wanting for something, but there's no expectation behind that desire. Hope, on the other hand, hope is something that is a desire that has coupled with it expectation. It is a confidence that what we desire can be, in fact, possessed and had and enjoyed. And that's what we're talking about. Faith is the substance of things that are hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It is the confidence that we have in our God who exists and in the Word that He has provided to guide us into the future where He holds greater things than we've ever experienced or can even anticipate. So where does our faith come from? Well, we go back to that text in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. One that's so very familiar to us all, but one that is fundamental and essential for our very being, whom we've been called to be. Faith, it is not, as I said, wishful thinking, nor is it blind acceptance of just some idea or concept. Faith is a confidence, as I said, that is rooted in the reality of who God is and what He has actively said in His Word, and that based on evidence. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing. That is, that you can attain and you can grow in this thing called faith by the process of hearing. Now, our God has created us with a capacity to hear. Not just noise, not just the sounds that are there, but to hear with understanding and to take in what is being said such that we can understand. Faith comes by hearing. That is the avenue by which God has provided us with faith, through our hearing. But we ought to be sure and understand that it's not just hearing anything, or it's not just hearing everything. He says faith comes by hearing, and then He narrows the focus of what it is we must hear in order to have the kind of faith that our God prescribes, that gives us hope, that provides us with what we need. And He says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We might spend our time in hearing a lot of things, and they might educate us in various things about life or about this earth or about each other. But if it's not rooted and found in God's Word, then it cannot provide us with the kind of faith, that kind of confidence that brings us to a place of hope for a better future with God. John, in John chapter 20, gives us what we might think of as a thesis statement about faith and about of His gospel. In John chapter 20, when John is reflecting on the gospel that he has recorded and presented to us in these pages, he says in verse 30, "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book." And that's right. If you were to go to the other gospel accounts that give us a portrait of Jesus from the perspective of those other individuals, we find that there are some of those miracles done that John did not write and record for us. But he goes on to say, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." You see, he tells us in this written document what he has himself seen and what he has himself heard, what he has himself experienced. And as a credible and valid eyewitness, he presents us with information that we can hear and that will, in fact, result in faith or a confidence in our God that gives us hope for the future, that gives us a confidence of things we haven't seen ourselves but can know with just as much surety as though we had. Our faith, in other words, can be based and is based on credible evidence, on eyewitness testimony, on the Word of God. And so let's think about where our faith is focused. And these we've spent time with at various past studies, so we won't spend a lot of time on each text. But we must believe that God exists. That is fundamental to being God's people. We must believe that He exists and that we can know and enjoy a relationship with Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's where our faith is focused. It is focused on God, our Creator, who desires to be known by us. But we must go further than just knowing about a God who exists and that will reward us when we seek after Him. We must know that He has in fact sent His Son, Jesus, who is the Messiah or the Christ, the Son of God. In Acts chapter 8, we find an episode in the life of the man Philip, who is told by the Holy Spirit to go down to this deserted place and preach the gospel to one who is in this chariot. He joins the man in the chariot, and they begin with the prophet Isaiah and the text in Isaiah chapter 53. And it's from that text that he preaches unto him Jesus. And it says then in verse 36, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" So what Philip has revealed to him is that Jesus requires or commands that an individual be baptized. And Philip then says to him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He has been brought to this conviction, to this faith, which has moved him to see opportunity and to take that opportunity. And they went down from the chariot that has stopped, and he baptized him there in that place at that moment. And the man went on his way rejoicing because of his obedience to God. We must believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. This is already made reference to in other texts, but look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It is fundamental to our faith that this Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God, did not remain in the grave, that His Spirit did not remain in Hades or that place of waiting, that they were reunited, that He lives again, and that is fundamental to our faith. Why? Because that is likened to our spiritual resurrection. It is what made possible our hope, as Paul will talk about at great length in Romans chapter 6, for example. So we must believe these truths, that God exists, that we can know and enjoy a relationship with Him, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that Jesus, in fact, is raised from the dead to die no more. But we also have to understand and believe with all our heart that the Word of God is that which will judge us. Go back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. As we think about this Word which brings us to faith, it is the Word of Jesus which will judge us on that final day. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus says to those who believed in Him, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, But the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." It's vital that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that what He says is binding and will be the standard of judgment on that final day. Otherwise, we won't know what to be guided by. We won't know the standard by which we will live and be judged. But we can believe this because it is revealed to us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And this is getting to the point of our lesson. What is the outcome of our faith? What is the result of a faith that saves? In James chapter 2, the Holy Spirit here describes two different kinds of faith. There is a faith that saves, and there is a faith that does not save. In James chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 14, beginning. He asks this question, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and be filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" His point is that faith that is isolated within the heart of an individual, that is kept within the four walls of our mind, but does not find expression in doing the will of God towards our brother in this case, that faith does not accomplish God's will. It does not save. But rather, faith that is expressed in obedience does. Saving faith has a real effect on real people in real life. Saving faith is that which results in obedience. Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Through Him, that is Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship." But what is the purpose, Paul, of this grace which you've received and this apostleship which you possess and that you act in? It is for the obedience to the faith among all the nations for His name. That's what Paul's purpose in proclaiming the good news is to bring people to obedience to the faith. The faith that is that body of doctrine that Jude will describe as once for all delivered to the saints. That body of doctrine which guides us and governs us as we walk is the very word that, as we've seen, will judge us on the final day. Saving faith results in that obedience. If you go to the end of that book, in Romans chapter 16, as Paul is writing the conclusion to his book, he puts another bookend on this idea of obedience to the faith. And he says in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, beginning, "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all the nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith." What God is working towards is bringing us into that right relationship with Him through our obedience to the faith once for all delivered. There are religious people, though. There are well-intentioned but religious people in this world who believe that salvation occurs when you have a belief or an idea, a concept, and even a confidence, but it's not expressed in their action. They say that later their faith, which has already saved them, will then prompt them to do what God has said and be baptized. But they've already been saved by belief only. But there's a problem with that thinking. And that is that it's not biblical. If you go back to James chapter 2, look at what the Holy Spirit of God says in James chapter 2. As we go back to that text, which is talking about faith that is coupled with obedience. James here asks another question. In James chapter 2 and verse 20, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works, it's dead. Death is a wonderful application of this, or rather metaphor for this, because you think about what death is. It is the separation of two things that are necessary to provide a unity and a function of one. When the spirit is separate from the body is dead. When faith is separate from obedience to God, according to the Scriptures, it's dead. It's not living as it ought to be. In verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. He gives us examples of individuals who have lived life on this earth under the sun and before God, and who had a faith that then moved them to act in keeping with God's word. Working together, and he says there, he is made perfect, or rather the better idea is idea of complete, or as God would have him to be. And then he makes this summary statement in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Those in this world who would say we can be saved simply and alone by belief, apart from any obedience, fail to understand the requirement of faith and fail to understand what God has simply put in the Scriptures that says we must have a faith that moves in obedient action. Otherwise, it's a dead faith. Our belief without obedience, useless, vain, and empty. And that's not what God wants from us. And that's not what God wants for us. Our faith is only the beginning, and it's completed when it's producing obedience to our God. And the reality is we cannot and we must not claim to be saved if we haven't obeyed God's word. And we cannot claim to be saved until we've obeyed that word. So, for example, what does he say to the one who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Well, Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Do you desire to be saved? Then obey this Jesus by being baptized for the remission of your sins. That's an outcome of your faith that moves to obedience. And it produces within us a confidence then. And some might say, well, why did you put that text in Mark 16:16 at this point in your lesson? And the purpose is because I want you to think about that if you are outside of Christ. And I want you to understand that your faith that is enacted in your obedience to that initial response by being baptized or immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins is but the beginning of a life lived in faith and expressed in obedience to God that is blessed and that is demonstrably different than the life you lived before faith. Because faith produces a confidence in God and in what we believe. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and think about the wonderful example of Noah. There is just a remarkable example here in Hebrews chapter 11. There is something about the text of Noah and his day that we might just sort of gloss over and not really pay attention to. And that is about the rain. That is about the rain that began, that brought about the flood that destroyed mankind from the earth, save those who were on this ark. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Remember, that's what faith is. It's about things not yet seen, but that are real. And it's by that faith, being warned, he moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. So what is it Noah hadn't seen? Well, we might say, well, of course he hasn't seen a worldwide flood that would destroy mankind and all things that breathed upon the earth. But you know what else he hadn't seen? Rain. From all evidence in the Scriptures, it had not rained upon the earth until the rain that began that flood. But Noah had enough faith that when God said, I am going to destroy all things that live upon this earth, that breathe and have breath in them, by a great flood, he was moved by that faith. Hadn't seen a drop of rain, but he knew if God said it, it's happening. He was confident in his faith, so much so that he spent years of his life preparing and ultimately saving his family because he was obedient to God in what he did. So let's talk about our confidence in God's Word. God's Word as it's revealed in the New Testament of the New Covenant of Jesus Christ and His blood. There are many religious people who say, just believe whatever you want and never believe that anyone else is wrong for believing whatever they want to believe. But that's inconsistent with saving faith. Saving faith tells us that there is a right, and it is established, it is revealed, it is given by God, and that there is something wrong. And it's identified by the same God. And so when we think about that word which moved Noah to act in keeping with God's word, we have to have that same kind of confidence. Say, well, if God has said it's right, then it's right. And if God has identified something as wrong, then it is wrong. And so we must test those things that others say. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Our confidence in God's Word moves us and ought to move us to test what we hear on a daily basis, as well as in this gathering together when we study God's Word. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into this world. Do you have confidence in God in that? If you do, if we do, then we must test what we're hearing. Because it's a lot of false doctrine out there in this world. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, when God is speaking through the pen of Paul, and telling us about the fact that he has breathed out this very word which we look at, he says there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or breathed out by God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You think about that correction, and that's where I really want us to go for just a moment. We have to have a confidence in God and His Word that what He said is true, so that when we hear what is wrong, what is an error, we can identify it and call it for what it is. Because God said it. That's the kind of faith that moved Noah to build an ark. And that's the kind of faith we ought to have in helping to correct the error that we come across. And if we don't and won't correct those who are in error, then our faith needs to be strengthened. It needs to be developed. And we can all grow in our faith in this way. Faith should move us with confidence to oppose error and defend the truth of God's Word. As we looked at, or I mentioned earlier in Jude verse 3. Jude verse 3, I referred to it with regards to that faith. The prophet writes, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. We contend for the faith. We stand for the faith. We hold the faith, which was once for all delivered. It is this word in which we have confidence because it is the truth. Turn over to Daniel chapter 1. Saving faith. That kind of faith that we are to have, that we bring from the Word of God and is within us as we act in our obedience. Saving faith is willing to be examined. It's willing to be observed. It's willing to be tested. This is what we see in Daniel chapter 1. I'd have your attention to be back on Daniel. As we think about this man who is in a foreign land, who is away from home, who is struggling and dealing with difficult things in difficult places with difficult people. But he is a person who understood what God would have him to do and who he would have him to be. And he was willing to put that truth into practice, even in that strange place. And so much so that he was willing to have confidence in God and his word to say, test me, try me, examine me. Daniel chapter 1, verse 12. Please, please, he said to the captain of the eunuchs, test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you. And the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. He understood, as well as his friends, we can't involve ourselves in these sinful things that are forbidden us to eat. So we're going to do what God wants. And we want you to examine our faith. Examine the works of our faith. Examine our very choices in our lives. He's not saying, I know it all. But he's willing to let others observe the way he lives and see that God's way works. And so I ask you, what about the choices you're making in your life? Are they according to God's word? If so, then we should readily welcome or accept that there will be scrutiny and examination that others are going to see in us. Hopefully, Christ living in us. Because if I'm right in what I understand and obey, then the Bible supports me. It proves what is put into practice as a fact. But if I'm wrong in my life, in my choices, in my beliefs, and in my practices, then studying the Bible and being examined by it and by others will help correct my thinking and bring my choices into line with God's will. You see, good things come from examination. And this is very different from the religious world we live in that says, no, don't test anybody else's ideas. Let them believe what they want to believe, and you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and we're all okay. Everything is fine. No need to look further. Now, we are called by the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 to be diligent, to present ourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is up to scrutiny, examination, and observation by others. But this saving faith is also going to produce in us an endurance. An endurance that will help us to meet the need for this day. We could consider all the people who are mentioned in the Bible who were faithful to God. Those who are put into that catalog of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. All people who live faithfully while upon the earth. And living lives which we would understand are not easy. Think of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Moses, he was able to endure ill treatment. Bad treatment by Pharaoh and by some of the Egyptians and even by sometimes his brethren. All because he had faith in God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. If he had not looked to the reward, if he had not had confidence in God who offered it, and if he did not have a faith in God who exists, then he would not have given up those things of this world. And he would not have suffered that ill treatment. But because he believed and was willing to put his faith into practice, he was able to endure those things. Now, saving faith is not a one-time event. It's not a thought held close to the heart. It is a belief that affects us thoroughly from the inside out. And it affects every step along the way towards our goal. And the Bible teaches us that if we should choose to discontinue our walk or to neglect our faith in the Word and in God, then we've lost it all. we've lost our way. And we will ultimately pay the consequence on the judgment day. Saving faith produces endurance, but it also produces courage. Look down at verse 27. We know that God asked a lot of Moses. He required of him that he step out in faith, in confidence, not blindly, but knowing that God is. We know that at first Moses was concerned. He was scared of having to confront Pharaoh and having to say what was necessary for him to say. But what we see in his walk with God was that that faith developed to the point where he was able to do exactly what he was called to do. So much so that in verse 27 it summarizes by saying, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that's what your faith does too. Now, you're not called to go to Pharaoh and to ask him, or rather demand that he deliver your people. You're not called to go out and march in that desert wilderness like Moses was. But you and I are called to walk by faith each day of our lives. We are called by faith to live as upright people in this life. And that's going to require that we not only have endurance, but have courage. Courage to say what's right, to do what's right, and to carry it out. Because we believe in God. And saving faith produces greatness. Last thing we'll talk about here, as we think about saving faith, it produces greatness. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to begin reading in verse 37. As we see the Hebrews text in chapter 11 coming to a close, I want us to look at how the Holy Spirit of God here describes the faithful people who are presented in this document. In verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. But here's what I want us to notice. Of these individuals in verse 37, the ones also who preceded, and all who are like them, of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. Have you ever thought about that? That when you and I walk by faith and we live up to the standard of God's word in our lives, that we're walking in a way that this world is not worthy? Now, it's the same call that they are called to as well. But in their walk in this world and in the darkness of this world and the sins of this world and the destruction that's coming upon this world, they're not walking worthily. They're not meeting the standard. They've rather instead remained in their fallen state, apart and separate from God. But when we walk faithfully, facing the difficulties, enduring the difficulties, and meeting them with courage, we can be described in the same way. And I'm not suggesting that we boast in ourselves. But I am reminding us of how God sees the faithful when we walk by faith, when we walk worthily. That's why Paul's prayer, for example, in the Colossian letter is that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. When we do that, we are of great value to the Lord and His cause. And we cause growth in our efforts to increase the borders of this kingdom and to build up the faith of each other and to encourage the lost to accept the truth and to respond obediently. But the world doesn't see that when they are involved in their sins as valuable. There are going to be people who will not appreciate the good that we're trying to do, the invitations we're extending. That they won't appreciate, but instead will mock or will oppose or maybe even persecute us for our faith. But regardless of what others choose to do, we are called to choose God. and to have the kind of faith that while we're here is active, is obedient, and that makes us in God's eyes special, important, and so desperately needed. And that's why Jesus in part describes the faithful disciple as he does in his Sermon on the Mount by saying, "You are the salt of the earth." You are the salt of the earth. But he says, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. But don't forget, you are the salt of the earth. Continue to be that individual who has an effect on the community in which we live as this salt, which is so meaningful to God, which seasons and provides flavor to this world. And he continues on saying, you are the light of this world. And on he goes with regards to the praise he gives to the faithful. And it's expressed in simple godly living. God has prepared a very special place for those who have faith. And he's prepared that place for us. And we read of it in Hebrews chapter 11 in part. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, as he is describing those faithful who have walked this earth before us and to serve as our example of obedience in daily living. He says of them in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And if truly they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." There is a place prepared for us. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, promised his disciples that he is going to prepare a place, and if he goes to prepare a place, he will come again to return for us. That's a place where those who ignore him, those who reject him, those who oppose him, they will not see. And so the question that we have before us, do you have faith? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him? And do you believe that when He says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved," well, are you willing to do that? It is His word which will judge you. It is His word that you have heard in part today. And we stand ready to help you this morning. You can choose what you will do if you believe and you choose not to act on that faith that you have. It will not avail you anything. It will not save you. It will not provide you with what God has in store for you. But He is ready to help you. He is ready to provide for you, and He is ready for you to do the right thing today. Won't you please come today while you have opportunity, while we stand and while we sing.